Okay, this period, what we're going to do is do a daily Bible reading, and I explained this a little bit already, but today we're going to read Ruth first, chapters 1 and 2, then we're going to read Isaiah chapter 44, and then we're going to read the book of Jude chapter 1. And what I think we're going to do is let you all read. I've got another microphone up here that we'll be passing. That we'll be passing along so everybody can be heard as they read. And then after we've read Ruth 1 and 2, then we're going to stop and discuss some things that are written in that. And then we'll go on to Isaiah and discuss that. And then we'll go to Jude and do that. So that's the plan. If it doesn't work out very well, then we'll just have to make adjustments as we go along. But there's some interesting things to be said, and I think we can all benefit from this reading. So I'm going to start over here with Sister Robin, and let's go ahead and read 10. Let's go ahead and read 10 verses.
There we go. Can you hear it? Yeah. In the days when the judges ruled, well, let me read out of King James. And it came to pass in the days when the judges judged that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the woman was left of her two children and of her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, nay, but we will return with thee unto thy people.
But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of Yahweh has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Yahweh do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and Yahweh has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since Yahweh has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest.
There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean hands of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "Yahweh be with you." And they answered him, "Yahweh bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?"
And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto my mother, unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people which thou knewest not herefore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. Though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, "Come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers and the reached the parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness of the living unto the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is next of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen."
And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law.
Okay, that took us about 15 minutes to do that, so we're not going to have a whole lot of time for discussion in between these readings here. But nonetheless, there's a lot of things that can be said about the book of Ruth. And one of the things we need to look for as we do this reading today, and as we do the reading every day, is Ernie talked a lot about that golden thread. And we're looking for that golden thread right here in this reading here. So it's here in Ruth. It's in Isaiah. And it's in Jude. So we're going to be looking for that golden thread. So one of the first things that we could discuss about this book of Ruth is, first of all, the time it was written. It was written during the time period of the judges. Some say it was written as early as the end of Othniel, who was the first judge. It was written at the end of his reign as judge. And then others say, well, it was closer to the time of Samson, which is at the other end of that spectrum of 450 years. So the bottom line is, I'm not real sure just exactly when it was that it was written during the period of the judges, but nonetheless, Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, Elimelech, their two sons, and all these people lived during the time of the judges. So in that backdrop there, we understand that there was a famine in the land. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, from what we just read there, anybody know what Elimelech's name means? God is my king. So I think that says something about the character of this man, Elimelech. But on the other hand, his actions then are showing possibly a lack of faith, but he was in fact a true believer. And his name means God is my king. And I think he believed that. So, but he decided that he was going to take his family to escape the famine, that was in the land of Palestine. And he was going over to Judah, which was not part of that famine at that time. And, I think there may be something of an excuse on his part. Because if you look at his two children, one of them was, actually I think it's pronounced McLong, and the other one was Kilion, Malon and Kilion. And if you look at the names of those two individuals, we'll see that Malon, M-A-H-L-O-N, actually means sickly or puny. And then if you look at the other one, Kilion, it means pining or wasting. So that doesn't speak very well for the health of these two kids, and it may have had something to do that Elimelech said, you know, we need to get out of here because I'm afraid our two children are going to die because of what's going on here in this famine in the land. So we can give Elimelech that then, and then he took his family to escape the famine to keep his sons from dying. Possibly that's an explanation for that. So the other thing we need to take into consideration about the book of Ruth and the events that were happening there is that the names of the place they left and the names of the place they were going to, because the book of Ruth is filled with types and shadows. It's not just a historical account of what was going on with Naomi and Ruth. It was a book of types and shadows that point to much, much greater things, and we could spend several hours discussing all those things. Okay, so that word, Bethlehem, Judah, and Bethlehem, Judah is used there, with Bethlehem and Judah because they were actually two towns named Bethlehem. and they named one of them Bethlehem Judah to differentiate between it, which was in the south down closer to Jerusalem, and the other one was up in the area of the land allotment of Zebulun, I believe. So one of them was named Bethlehem, the other one was named Bethlehem Judah. So if you said Bethlehem Judah, you were further from the south. So they were then from this Bethlehem Judah. But on the other hand, that word Bethlehem means what? House of bread. It means a house of bread. That may seem like a strange thing, with regards to the famine that was going on, but nonetheless, there were many, many, many people who lived through the famine, and they lasted because when Naomi came back, they were still, her relatives were still there. Boaz was still there. They were gleaning in the field, so they survived the famine. But Elimelech chose not to. He went to a place called Moab, and what does the name Moab mean? Who was Moab? Moab was the daughter of one of Lot's sons, or Lot's eldest daughter. Moab was Lot's eldest daughter's son. Okay, so what does that make him? It makes him a child of sin. Lot was his father. Pardon me?
The land of flesh.
Right, the land of flesh, and we can relate that to the land of sin and death, because symbolically, typically, allegorically, then that's what it's pointing to. So we leave the house of bread, and we go down to a place called the land of flesh. That is, the land of sin and death. So, Lot's Moab's name means born of flesh, that which is flesh. Okay, so then if we think about what was going on here with regards to Elimelech, the biggest lesson for us that we can draw from this without getting into the depths of the types and the shadows here is, number one, look back in verse, in chapter 1, and you note in verses 1 and 2, verse 1 says that they sojourned. And then verse 2 says they continued, and then verse 4 says they dwelled. So this is one of those situations where it talks about us today, that there are certain things that we need to be aware of as we're supposed to be in the world but not of it. A sojourner is one who is there temporarily, like Abraham was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. Pilgrim and sojourner are very closely related words. So when we think about this, they went to Moab just to escape the famine. They were just going to be sojourners there for a while. But it wasn't long before they continued there. So they continued there. We know they continued there for 10 years. So that means that they dwelt there. Okay, so what does that speak to us about? It speaks to us that we can be out there in part of the world and say, well, it's not going to affect us. Well, then we become more involved in what's going on out there in the world, and it's not long before we assimilate. We become one of them, and that's what was going on here. And do you suppose that's why Elimelech and his two sons died there? They went to the land of sin and death, and they died there because of their actions. And like I say, this is a situation that doesn't seem like it's real consistent with the name of Elimelech, but nonetheless, it's things that we need to think about. If we get involved in the world and stay involved in the world and associate ourselves with what's going on out there, it's not going to be long before we assimilate. We can't do that. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Okay, we're at 25 after now. I had several other things to talk about there in Ruth, but I think we best go on to Isaiah, the 44th chapter. Isaiah chapter 44, and Brother Butch, would you read the first 10 verses for us, please?
I was going to ask you exactly, but I did. Okay, chapter 44. Yet now hear, O Jacob,
my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith Yahweh, that made you, formed you from the womb, which will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your seed, and my blessings upon your offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows in the watercourses. One shall say, I am Yahweh's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hands unto Yahweh, and shall name himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith Yahweh the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, and Yahweh Sabaoth, I am the first, and I am the last. And beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And they shall make a graven image. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity and delectable things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who has formed a god or molded a graven image that is profitable for nothing?
Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line, he fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God.
They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember thou, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid.
Okay. Remember, we're looking for that thread that goes through the scripture, and if we go back to Ruth for just a minute, we realize that Ruth was what? She was the great-grandmother of David. David's descendant, obviously, was Christ. So she then, Ruth, was the beginning of that thread at that point. Okay, now over here in Isaiah, that thread is mentioned actually twice here, and we could say a lot of things about this chapter, but it's divided first into four parts, verses 1 to 5, which speak of God speaking of Israel as his chosen. Verses 6 through 8 declare God's oneness. And then he warns them against idolatry in verses 9 through 20. And then in verses 21 through 28, he shows the ultimate redemption that will happen to the people of God if they continue steadfast unto his word. And that's what we pray for, to continue steadfast in the work of God. But I'd like to draw your attention first to verse 2. In verse 2, in Isaiah 44, it says, Thus saith the Lord that maketh thee and formeth thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. And obviously the word is spelled with a Y because there was no J in the Hebrew language until 17th century A.D. So when we look in the Hebrew and we see a J, it's a Y. So it's the name of This name is Yeshurun, and that's a peculiar name because it's only mentioned three times in the scripture. And the other two times that it's mentioned is once in Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, where it says, But Yeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, and thou art grown thick, and art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now, when you look at word Yeshurun up, it's going to first say the upright one. And then, if you look a little bit further there, it also says that this was a name of Israel. This is something that God called Israel, his upright one. Okay? And that is, in fact, and here in Deuteronomy 32 that we just read there, it does in fact show that yes, this is a nickname or a name that God had chosen for his people Israel, because it said Yeshurun waxed fat and kicked. And they rebelled against the rock of their salvation. So it's speaking of Israel in rebellion, but yet it's named as Yeshurun. Yeah. The ideal Israel. And one more, if we go over to Deuteronomy 32, Chapter 33 and verse 26. Deuteronomy 33:26 says, There is none like unto the ale of Yeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. So here then, we've got something a little bit different here. We're talking now about the future. We're talking about Christ. We're talking about the ale of Yeshurun. And this is what Brother Lou pointed out a while ago. The ale, the strength of. The strength of Yahweh, the ale of Yeshurun. And the ale of Yeshurun in the age to come, described here in Deuteronomy 33, is who? It's Christ. So this Yeshurun that we're talking about here is that thread that continues on. And that thread is mentioned again towards the end of this chapter when it talks about Cyrus, mine anointed. And if we go over and look at chapter 45 and verse, the first verse, you'll see that, mine anointed. So this Cyrus is the typical Christ of the age to come, the anointed of Yahweh. We've got the ale or the strength of the upright one, and we've got the antitypical Cyrus, both types of Christ for the age to come. And that's the thread that moves us forward. Okay. Anybody got a comment about anything else in Isaiah 44? Yes.
Seems like in verse 2, what you just talked about is talking about Israel. And then most of the verse made the New Testament was that all Israel, or not Israel, speaking of the spiritual Israel, that as a deed will be granted to come out of the people to come.
Right. So there's a natural Israel, and then there's a spiritual Israel. The strength of the upright one of the age to come is be constituted by, huh? Yeah, sure. Yeah. All right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. And sure. And all these things, of course, point to Christ. So we could go back to, Jacob and Boaz, who were the two pillars in front of the temple. They speak of Christ. The strength of Christ. Okay, we're down to about 7 minutes here. Let's go to the book of Jude. Yeah. Third chapter of Jude.
Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny only our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh and exhibited as an example in undergoing their punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they did not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed.
Verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear,
clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit.
Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Okay, there's actually we're out of we got maybe a half a minute, but there's a lot can be said about the book of Jude, but the one thing we need to take into consideration is the time that Jude was writing here. Who was Jude? Jude was the brother of James. James was the brother of Jesus. They both were the half-brothers of Jesus, converting late in life because at first they did not believe that their brother was in fact who he said he was or who he proclaimed to be. So here we got, pardon me? Okay. So anyway, we've got Jude having fully converted, and he is warning these brethren, and I think it was probably written late, not long before AD 70, I go for the later date, and there were three problems in that he is talking about here that were affecting the brethren then, and this spells disaster for the ecclesias, and how many times have we talked about when you study the first chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, which we'll be reading. When you read those two chapters about the ecclesias, the seven ecclesias, by 250 A.D., they were gone. Earlier than that, probably 175, they were gone. They no longer existed. Only a bare remnant managed to escape to northern Africa and thereabouts. And this was one of the very reasons that Jude is talking about here, because there were three problems. Number one, they were exploiting the grace of God, saying that, you know, if we're going to get forgiveness of our sins, why don't we just go out and enjoy ourselves and sin and do whatever we want to? And Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? And he said in the next verse, God forbid, can't do that. But that's exactly what they were doing. They were exploiting the grace of God and sinning and doing all sorts of licentious things, and that word is actually mentioned here in this chapter. And then the other thing that they were doing, they denied that Christ had come in the flesh. That's a misunderstanding of the atonement. That's a denial of God's manifestation. So they had three problems there that Jude is dealing with, which spell the end for a lot of these brethren. It was licentiousness, exploiting of the doctrine of grace. It was a misunderstanding of the atonement, a denial of Christ, and it was a denial of this doctrine of God manifestation. So those are about as serious an issue as you can get, because those two doctrines, God manifestation and atonement, form the umbrella under which we sit in our beliefs today. Take those away and we don't have anything. They didn't have anything, and as a result, they perished. Anybody else a comment? Because we are out of time. Okay. Thank you for your readings and your help with all this, and we'll be dismissed.